I want you to turn tonight to the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We have commenced this series of messages, the day of the cross, in the shadow of Calvary, and we have been looking at the first character that we meet with, that of Judas Iscariot. We saw Judas Iscariot being one of the 12, the Bible tells us, what it really meant for him to be numbered among those men. Last Lord's Day evening, we were thinking about him sitting at the table with Jesus. He was sitting there at the table at the communion feast. There's a message I want to preach tonight. I don't want to leave this message out of the series. It's a message that I've preached before. I would call it one of the mission messages. Out of all the sermons that I have ever preached, when we come to this passage of Scripture, it's one of the most solemn sermons that I've ever preached from any pulpit by Judas Iscariot. We're going to read some verses, first of all, this evening, trusting that the Lord will make his word a blessing as we do so. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And the Lord bless this short reading to all of our hearts for his name's sake. The text this evening is found in verse 24, and I want to speak on the subject, better not to be born than to die without Christ. And here the Savior in verse 24 says these words, The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And I want you to notice these words in particular, It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And so my subject tonight, better not to be born than to die without Christ. By the time we reach the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the conspiracy against the Savior is high. Hatred against the Lord was intensified, and the desire to have him killed was the only thing that these men had in mind. It is just a few days before the cross. If you look back at verse 2, we are told, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Jesus makes this statement regarding the work of Judas Iscariot. The plot is laid. Look at verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him, but they said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Nothing less than the blood of Christ would suffice
As far as these people were concerned, Jesus must die. He spends his last hours among his friends. His public ministry is over. He makes his last visit to Bethany. An act of deep love is bestowed upon him there. As a woman comes into the house of Simon the leper, we read it here in this chapter of God's word, in verse 7, this woman coming in having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and she pours it on the head as Jesus sat at meat. This was an act of love. This woman was simply saying to the Savior, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." There was an outcry from the disciples. Look at verse 8. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Judas Iscariot was probably the instigator of this outcry, because he had kicked up a fuss before when a similar act of devotion had been shown towards the Lord Jesus Christ not long before this occasion. And we read about it in the Gospel of John chapter 12. And this time it's a different home. It's the home of Mary and Martha, the home of Lazarus. And it is indeed Mary that shows the act of kindness. She too brings her box of precious ointment. She breaks it, pours it over not the head of Christ, but the feet of the Savior on this occasion. And the house is filled with the smell of the odor of this precious ointment. And we find there that verse 4 of John chapter 12 tells us, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should also betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." In other words, Judas Iscariot was the money man. He was the treasurer. When money was given to the Savior and the disciples to pay for their lodgings, their food, whatever their costs might have been, the money was given to Judas. He kept the money. He put it into the bag. And all along, unknown to the other disciples, he was stealing from that bag. Unable to get money from the sale of the ointment, Judas is determined to get money by another means, even betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. And in the chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel, we read in verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." I want you to see Judas sitting at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ and the other disciples. They've gathered together to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus announces the treachery that would soon take place. He tells them of the betrayal. Verse 21, "As they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." The news annoyed them. We understand that. The Bible says that they were sorrowful. And they began to question, "Lord, is it I?" You know, bad enough that Jesus would be betrayed at all, but by one of the 12, how could this be possible? And so one after the other, as they sat at the table, they all began to inquire, the Bible says, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" Until Judas Iscariot himself asked the question, "Lord, is it I?" To which the Lord replied in the affirmative, "Thou hast said." It's in the midst of this heart-searching conversation that our Lord makes this most remarkable statement regarding Judas Iscariot, the words of our text tonight in verse 24. "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Piercing words, I'm sure you will agree with me this evening, that such words could be spoken about any man. And certainly that such words could be spoken by one of the 12, or about one of the 12 disciples. And yet, my friends, what is written here? What is spoken by the Savior are words that could be spoken about any man, any woman, any young person who dies without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Equally applicable, it had been good for that man, that woman, that young person, if they had not been born. And so I want to take up this subject tonight. Better not to be born than to die without Christ. I want you to notice in the first place the access that Judas enjoyed. The man of whom these words are spoken, it's got to be seen tonight that he had many, many privileges. I must say before we go any further that here we have a man who had the highest possible religious privileges that was ever given to any individual. A chosen apostle, a companion of Jesus Christ, an eyewitness to the life and the ministry of God's dear Son, and yet these words are written across his life, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. I want you to ponder the access that Judas enjoyed. I want you to see, my friends, that he had access to the person of Christ. He walked in the immediate presence of the Son of God for 3.5 years, that period of time that was our Lord's public ministry on earth. From the age of 30 to the age of 33.5, Judas was there. And my friends, Jesus Christ was God manifested in human flesh. And Judas walked in his company. What must it have been just to have set eyes on the Lord when he was here upon the earth? To get a glimpse of him as he walked by one day. Or maybe to have stood there in his presence when he preached one of his mighty sermons. To be one of the 5,000 when he fed that great company of people, or to stand there when he preached the Sermon on the Mount to that great company of people, just to get a glimpse for a few moments, or maybe just for a little time, and one day to get a glimpse of the Son of God. And yet Judas Iscariot had that privilege not just one day and every week and every month for a period of 3.5 years. I must confess, I would love to live back in Bible times. I would love to have been upon the earth when Jesus walked here. I would love to have seen him with my bodily eyes. I would love to have been just one in the crowd, beholding the Son of God one day when he visited my town, my city, my village, wherever I might have lived. Judas had access to the person of Christ. Judas had access to the preaching of Christ. This world has known many, many great preachers. Men that were greatly gifted of God, especially in the business of soul winning. We can think of people like D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist. Billy Sunday, the great Presbyterian evangelist, also from America. We can think of C.H. Spurgeon, preached to 6,000 people for a period of 30 years in his ministry, every Lord's Day, and sometimes to tens of thousands of people who came to hear him. We can think of the Whitfields and the Wesleys that walked the scene of time and preached the glorious gospel of Christ. I would love to have sat in those congregations too. But my friends, Jesus was the Prince of Preachers. There was no preacher like the Son of God, the man that spoke with divine authority when he preached his sermons. And Judas had access to all the preaching of the Savior. He would have heard messages like the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters that record that sermon. You will know that as the Savior comes to the end of that message, and he seeks to apply the Word of God to the hearts of his hearers that day, he spoke of an awful time when men would come to the very gates of glory and begin to cry, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." With great professions upon their lips, they would say, "Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name, and done many wonderful works in thy name?" But the Lord will profess unto them on that day, "I never knew you, I know you not." Judas listened to the Sermon on the Mount. He would have listened to messages like the one that is recorded in Matthew 24 and 25, whose subject is the second coming. And in that sermon, Jesus Christ draws attention to that day when he would return to the earth in power and great glory. He spoke about the signs of the time leading up to that day. And then he told them of the awful separation when those who were saved would be separated from the unconverted. And Judas listened to that message in the second coming. He would have listened to messages like the one in Luke 16, where the Lord Jesus that day brings his hearers to think about a lost eternity, where he sets before them a man, the rich man he is called, who went to hell after death,
And in hell lifted up his eyes in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom and cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And our Savior set before his hearers that day what it is for a soul to be lost, to go out into the darkness of a lost eternity and to burn in the very fires of hell. Judas listened to that kind of a message, but my friend, it made a little impression upon him. Access to the person of Christ, access to the preaching of Christ. He had access to the power of Christ. What mighty divine authority the Son of God exercised when he walked among men, when he was here upon the earth 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ had power to cast out devils. What mighty power that must have been. Many distressed and demented individual that lived under the tyranny and the bondage of the devil was set free. I think of the one who was called the demoniac of Gadara. The man that was completely insane. He was out of his mind. He wore no clothes, the Bible tells us. He ran about the mountains. He cut himself with lancets. He was uncontrollable. They tried to control him. They had bound him with chains, but he broke the chains asunder. But one day he met the Son of God, and Jesus spoke the word of authority. And that legion of devils that had inhabited the body of that man for all those years were cast out. And the next thing we read is he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's clothed and in his right mind. You see, Jesus had power to cast out devils. He had power to cure the sick. And we think of all those wonderful records in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ putting his hands upon individuals or speaking the word of authority, and they were cured. You remember the paralyzed man, the paralytic that we read about, borne by his four friends, taken to the home where Jesus was preaching that day. They could not get in because of the crowd, and so they went onto the roof and they pulled back the tiling and they lowered their friend to the place where Jesus was. And Jesus spoke the words of authority. And he says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise up and walk. And that paralyzed man, he rose up to his feet. Strength came into those limbs. And he walked. This is the power of Jesus. I see a blind man sitting by the wayside begging, Bartimaeus by name. He hears that Jesus is passing by, and immediately he begins to cry out, Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd sought to hush him. Be quiet, Bartimaeus. But the Bible says he cried out the more, Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy upon me, until he had arrested the attention of Christ. And Jesus bid him come and ask what he could do for him. He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And again, Jesus spoke the word, and the eyes of the blinded man were opened, and he could see. Jesus had power to cure the sick. He had power to cast out devils. He had power to call from the dead, to raise people to life again. You see him standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. In fact, when Jesus said, roll the stone away, the sister of Lazarus, Martha, she objected. He says, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. By this time, he stinketh. But nevertheless, at the command of Christ, the stone was rolled away, and with divine authority, Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. And there, from that tomb that day, came Lazarus, bound in his grave clothes. Jesus had power to raise the dead to life again. And praise God, he had power to convert the soul. The greatest miracle of all, the giving of life to a soul that is in deadness and darkness, and bringing life into that individual. And many were saved through the ministry of the Son of God. My friends, Judas had access to it all, to all the power that Jesus exercised as the Son of God and the Son of Man when he was here upon the earth. Judas also had access to the purpose of Christ. He knew why the Lord had come into the world. Jesus had spoken often about it through his ministry. He told the people, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He spoke about the day when he would be crucified, when cruel and wicked hands would take him and nail him to the cross of Calvary. He said, and we quoted this verse this morning, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Judas would have known all about that.
Jesus was speaking about the time when he would be crucified for our sins, when he would be lifted up upon the cross of Calvary and die the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. Judas Iscariot knew why the Lord had come. He knew the purpose of Christ, that he had come to save. Judas also had access to the people of Christ. What blessed company Judas had when he was here upon the earth. The best and the most holy and spiritual men of that time. The inner circle, the other disciples. He was a fellow laborer with Peter and James and John. And yet all these things, even walking among the most godly of his day, had little impression upon him. Now I want you to ponder the access that has been divinely given to you. Maybe not just the same as Judas Iscariot, who had all these wonderful privileges. But nonetheless, my friend, you have privileges tonight that we can speak about. Privilege in the fact that you have been brought up in a gospel-preaching country. Despite all the ills and the sins of our nation and our province, Northern Ireland is still the most evangelical gospel-preaching country per square mile in all the world. You were not brought up in some dark place in Africa or some God-forsaken place in China or some remote part of the earth where the name of Jesus has never even been mentioned or translated into some tribal tongue. You've been brought up in Northern Ireland where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached. And not just brought up in Northern Ireland, but brought up in a gospel-preaching church. For some in this meeting tonight, this has been your church or a similar one like it. You have heard the message of the gospel over and over and over again. You've lost count of the gospel meetings that you've sat in. What a privilege it is to hear God's word. Some of you have godly families and godly friends who have been a constant witness to you. They have told you about your need of the Savior. They have set before you continually your sin and the need of Christ as the Redeemer of men. You have known it from your childhood. This is a privilege. You've got to see that tonight. And then for others in this meeting, as we think of the privileges, you know all about the Bible, don't you? You know all about the warnings of this book. How the Lord himself has urged you to flee from the wrath to come. You know about the miracles of Christ. You know about the preaching of Christ. You know about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that he died upon Calvary to save us from our sins. You're not in ignorance. You can't plead ignorance. You can't do it tonight, nor will you be able to do it on the judgment day when you stand before Almighty God. You will not be able to say, I never knew, I was never told. Because like Judas Iscariot, you have had access that millions of people on this earth have never enjoyed. Tell me, does it mean anything to you? Didn't mean much to this man. Does it mean anything to you tonight in this meeting? The second thing I want you to notice, not only the access that he enjoyed, but I want you to notice the action that Judas took. He sinned against the knowledge that he possessed. He trod underfoot the privileges that were bestowed upon him. He despised the access that he enjoyed. Now his sin, of course, was one of betrayal. That is what he has gone down in history for. You ask any child at the Sunday school that has any knowledge of God and any knowledge of the Bible, who was Judas Iscariot? And that child should be able to say, if they know the Bible, Judas Iscariot was the disciple that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He's known for it. In fact, every time the list of the disciples are mentioned in the Bible and we come to Judas, always put last in the divine record, and always with the appendix given concerning him betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sin that he's known for. That's what he's gone down in history for. We know also that he made gold his God. He was stealing the money that was in the bag. Money meant more to him than anything else, and he was prepared to sell the master for a meager 30 pieces of silver, which you know was the price of a slave. There's many a man would not bow down before an idol. They would say, I'm not an idolater. I would not bow before an image of Buddha. I would not bow before an image of Muhammad. I would not bow before an image of Mary. But my friends, they bow before an image of gold. Because like Judas Iscariot, money is their God. The love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. And it certainly was the root of all evil in the life of Judas Iscariot. And he sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. What are you selling your soul for tonight?
But my friends, he rejected Jesus as his Savior. Yes, he betrayed the Lord, and that was an awful crime. Yes, he made gold his God, and that was an awful thing to do. But he rejected Christ, and that was his damning sin. That's the sin that took him to hell. Picture as Judas Iscariot in hell. This man that you've been speaking about tonight that had all these wonderful privileges, is it true that he's in a lost eternity? And on the authority of God's word, I have to tell you, my friends, yes, he is. The Lord Jesus called him the son of perdition, the child of hell. And that very moment that Judas Iscariot died, that very moment that he died a horrible death of suicide, he went out into a lost eternity. He went out into hell, and for 2,000 years, Judas Iscariot has been in this lost eternity because of the action that he took when he was here upon the earth, rejecting Jesus Christ as his Savior. For 2,000 years, he's been languishing in the fires of hell. For 2,000 years, like the rich man of Luke 16, he's been crying out for a drop of water to cool his tongue. For 2,000 years, he has been thinking. He's been thinking about his time upon the earth and all the privileges that he enjoyed. Listen, you don't lose your memory in hell. You'll have full consciousness in a lost eternity. And Judas remembers the days when he walked in those cities and those towns and those villages with the Savior. He remembers hearing all the sermons that Jesus preached. He remembers the mighty miracles that Jesus did, proving his deity. He remembers all the kindness that Jesus showed. And yet he's in hell, languishing in the fires of a lost eternity. What an awful thing tonight. What are you doing with your privileges? What's your action tonight? Here's the action that Judas took. He sinned against them. Are you sinning against your privileges? Are you turning away your ear and your heart from God's word, from Christ, the Redeemer of men? But I want you to notice in the third place the assessment that Jesus made. Look at the text of Scripture, verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good. Here's the verdict of Christ. Here's the assessment of Christ. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. This man, who had enjoyed all this access to spiritual truth and was never truly converted and is lost forever, Jesus says concerning this man, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. How hopeless is the condition of men who die unconverted. The words of our Savior are uniquely solemn. Bishop J.C. Ryle, commenting on this verse of Scripture, said, "It teaches plainly that it is better never to live at all than to live without faith and to die without grace. To die in this state is to be ruined forevermore. It is a fall from which there is no rising. It is a loss which is utterly irretrievable." There may be a variety of reasons why an individual in this life may wish that he had never or she had never been born. We think of the problems and the difficulties of life, sometimes heaped upon individual people. Think of some of the burdens that people have to carry, some of the dark valleys that they have to go through, maybe unknown to the rest of us, and yet there they are in the midst of that troubled and that time of great turbulence and turmoil. And they may just reach that place in their life where they wish that they'd never been born. And because of that trial, because of that affliction that has come their way, there might be that cry in their heart, "Oh God, I wish I'd never existed. I wish that I'd never been born, or whenever I was born, I wish I'd never lived." Job the patriarch was like that. The man who'd been blessed so much in the temporal things of this life. The Bible tells us about this man who lost everything that he had. Lost his livestock, his business. Lost his servants. They lost his children. And it happened all in one day. I can't take that in. You know the story that as one runner came bearing bad news, another runner came. No sooner had one man finished delivering his ill news, another one came to tell him of some other calamity that had overtaken his household. And then we read how the devil was further permitted to afflict Job. and the man's health was taken away from him. And he's a broken man.
I can hardly understand what he went through. I try my best to put myself in his shoes. I try to empathize with what Job experienced. But I have to confess I can't really, because I'm not there. I've never experienced what Job experienced.
But we do get an insight into how this man felt.
And I think it's brought out fairly clearly in the book that bears his name, in the second chapter, in those last verses of Job, chapter 2, in verse 11. In the next couple of verses afterwards, those three verses where we read about his friends coming to sympathize with him. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. You can imagine the picture. After all that's happened to Job, these three friends, they were friends. Oh, they proved to be miserable comforters, but they were friends. And they came to just help him, as any friend would do, to comfort him, the Bible says. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw him afar off, they didn't even recognize him. And when they came to his immediate presence, they couldn't even speak a word. You ever been there where someone has been in trouble, some terrible thing has happened, and you just, words leave you. There's nothing, not a word that comes to speak. My friends, for 7 days and 7 nights, they just sat there and wept together, couldn't speak a word. I think that shows us something of what Job must have been passing through. And as you begin to read into the story and you hear the exchange of conversations and the things that Job had to say, you'll soon discover that Job was wishing that he had never been born, or at least when he had been born, he had died then. I think of the words in chapter 3 and verse 3 where he says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived." Verse 11, he cries, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" We go on into the sixth chapter and we hear him again in verses 8 and 9. "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." And one other verse in chapter 10 and verse 18, he says, "Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost when no eye had seen me. I wish I had died in the womb before I was born." That's what Job is saying. Such is the calamities that have come upon him. Now, I understand that to a degree, as a spectator looking on, trying to think of what this man's going through. As a pastor, having visited in hospital and seen some very sad situations, I try to understand. Having, in small ways in my life, been there too. And I know there's people in this meeting tonight, and you understand better than I, because you've been in some of these places where Job has been. But the point is this. There is coming a day when men and women will wish that they had never been born for a greater reason. Not because their business has been taken away. Not because their family has been wiped out, as Job's family was, 10 children, lovely children taken away. Not because their health is broken, but because they die in their sin and they're lost forevermore. Except a man be born again, he will wish one day he had never been born at all. When would Judas realize the words of Jesus Christ? When he closed his eyes on earth, and he opened his eyes in the great eternity. When he fell headlong into destruction, he died a horrible death.
Maybe in his folly he thought when he committed suicide it would just end it all, his problems would be over. But my friends, at the point of death, he was ushered out into hell. And for 2,000 years he's been there, crying, longing for salvation, but in vain. Wishing that he had never been born. For Jesus says that this man will wish one day he had never been born. My friends, I want to be honest with you tonight as a preacher. If you die without Jesus Christ, better that you had never been born. Better you had never lived upon this earth. Better you had never walked in this world. Better you'd never breathed its atmosphere. Better you'd never felt the love of a family. Better that you'd never known joy or laughter. Better that you'd never heard the gospel. Better that you'd never been introduced to the Son of God, the Savior of men. Because you see, Jesus says, and this is his assessment, this is his verdict, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. What are you doing with all the privilege that God has given to you? Is it not time you wakened up, sat up and listened, and really give your heart to God's word? And more importantly, give your heart to Jesus Christ. I would say to those in this meeting who know not the Savior, and may be standing just in the same place as Judas Iscariot all these years ago, I would say to you, flee from the wrath to come. Preacher, where do I flee to? You flee to Christ. You flee to the cross. You get underneath the covering of the precious blood, that blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. You know what it is to really know God's mercy and God's forgiveness. To be able to say in your heart of hearts, it is well with my soul. I know whom I have believed. I am my beloved's and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. Preacher, I know that I'm saved. You need to get to that place where you can say it's well. Is it well tonight? If you made your peace with God, do you know Jesus Christ as your Redeemer? If not, flee to him now, right now, as we come to the conclusion of this service.